If you have a Bible, if you could open it to the passage that we read together, Romans chapter 5, then that will be very helpful. As we're going to study one verse in particular from this great and wonderful chapter. I wonder, what is your timing like? What is your timing like? As you were coming to church this morning, was it a bit of a mad rush? Was it last minute getting out of the door, getting everything ready, making ourselves look presentable as we come out? Maybe in the mornings when you go to work, is it a struggle to get out of bed when the alarm clock goes off? How about when you're talking to people in conversation? Do you have the knack of saying the right thing at the right time? You know, just getting that witty little comment in just at the right moment, or does everything you seem to say fall flat on its face? You know, we often have moments like that, don't we? When we say something and just the timing of what we said has been all out. I was looking up on the internet yesterday, and some people believe that there is a perfect time. Apparently, clock watchers on the 4th of May 2006 were waiting for the time of 2:01:03, because then the time would say 01, 02, 03 on the 4th of the 5th of the 6th year. They thought it was the perfect time. And here in this chapter, we read about the perfect timing, the right time. Verse 6 of Romans 5 says this: "You see, at just the right time." You see, surely this is the most perfect timing, because it's not talking about us. It's talking about God. At just the right time, Christ. Okay. Christ died. The perfect time, the fitting time, the due time, as some versions have it. What does it mean, though, when it talks about God doing something at just the right time? Well, this is always true of God, that when he plans something, when he wants something to happen, he will do it at the right time, when he chooses. Because no one, but no one, can stop God from doing what he wants when he pleases. Everything happens just as he plans. But surely this is just at the right time for humanity as well. Christ came at the time of the Roman Empire, a time of peace when, apart from the borders of the empire, internally Rome was at peace. There was great communication. The news of this man, Jesus Christ, could spread far and wide. And just here at this right time, God does something. He intervenes in human history. And there's just three things that I want us to consider by looking at verse 8 of Romans 5 this morning. Three things that I want us to consider. Firstly, what it is that God does at just the right time. And secondly, how he does it. Thirdly, who he does it for. So what is it that God does? How does he do it? And who did he do it for? Let's just read that verse together. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What is it that God did at just the right time? Oh, he demonstrates his love for us. That is what he did. What is so amazing? What is so great about this, that God should show and commend, prove his love to us? Surely, you know, as we look around the world around us, we see people who have love for each other all around. People demonstrate love and friendship every single day. What is so great, what is so amazing about this singular event? Well, because of who is involved. This is not two humans demonstrating love to each other. This is God, the creator of heaven and earth, showing his love to us. Now that is something different. That is something special. But maybe the question we need to ask is, why has God done this? Why does someone demonstrate love? If we think about it, maybe on a purely human perspective to start with, if a couple are in love, someone may demonstrate their love to win the affections of the other, to be loved in return, or maybe to prove their love to the other person. Two possible reasons, either to win the affection of the other person or to prove their love to them. But is this what God is doing? When he demonstrates his love, is he seeking to win our affections? To get our love in return? Or is he seeking simply to prove his love to us? Let's just think about it for a while. Does God want to win our affections? Does he have to do this one singular act to get us to love him? You know, we need to think, as Sam so helpfully said in the children's talk, about what God has already done for us. He's made us. He gives us so much every day. He cares for us. He is a perfect and a holy God who's involved in his creation. You know, as we look back through the pages of the Bible, we can see throughout history that God has been intimately involved in his creation. Does he need to do anything else to demonstrate his love to us? Does he need to do anything else to get us to love him in return? You know, at school, I have 30 children who are entrusted, wisely or not, to my care. And with those 30 children come 60 parents. And I see on a daily basis different levels and skills in parenting. And some parents do the job very well, and others, they really struggle. And you see what a child may have to go through on a daily basis, and you think, well, you know, what must that child think of its parents? But the thing that amazes me daily is this, that no matter what those parents are like, their children love them. Because they are their parents. And even though they get things wrong from time to time, and I'm sure you know if you're a parent here today, you've had those moments when you've got things wrong. But your child still loves you. Because that's who you are, their parent. Even with all your faults and mistakes. But God, our perfect Heavenly Father, how much more should we love him? The one who never puts a foot wrong, who never makes a mistake. Perfect in every way. We should love him anyway. He doesn't need to demonstrate his love in a special way to win our affection. And what's more, God, does he need our love? Did God create us? Did he demonstrate his love in this way that Paul is talking about to get our love? Did he need it? Well, you know, if God is perfect and complete, that means that he needs no outside help, support, no outside influence. If God was incomplete and needed our love to fulfill him, that would stop him from being God, because he would then be reliant on us. So no, God is not demonstrating his love to win our affection. He should have that anyway. But to prove it. Does he need to prove it again? It's that wonderful verse in Matthew 6. When Christ talks about God's care for us. He's talking about the lilies of the field and how beautiful they are. He says this, "Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Ever God who cares for our smallest need, who clothes us, who feeds us, who looks after the birds, who clothes the grass of the fields. But here at this point of history, God comes to demonstrate his love in a much greater way. You see, through the pages of the Bible, we get glimpses of how much God loves his creation. But when Christ came, when Christ died, we see it in all its fullness, in all its glory. You know, as you're traveling along in the car, you may see something in the distance or through the trees along the embankment, and you might just catch glimpses of it as you're driving along. But then all of a sudden, the trees stop, and you can see it there in its full splendor. Even though God has done so much for us, even though he cares and blesses us every single day, that is not enough to show us how great his love for us is. His love is so vast, so deep, so wide, that it was going to take more than God's great care for us to demonstrate how great it really is. Do you know this morning that God loves you? Perhaps it's just a fact that we kind of remember some of the time. Or a fact that we question when things go wrong. How can a God of love allow this? Why? If God is a God of love, could he not step in and stop this or that from happening? How could God love me because of what I have done? Do you have questions like that? Perhaps you've read that God is love, that he's loved you in so many ways, that he sent Christ to die. But we question it. We think that maybe it can't quite be true because of what happens. We should never think like that. Because this one act that God did shows his love beyond question and beyond doubt. And this is, secondly, what he did. God demonstrated his love by sending Christ to die for us. Verse 8 again. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That is what God has done. That is how he has demonstrated his love, by sending Christ to die. We can show our love by spending time with people, by caring for them. God sacrifices his own son to show the depth of his love for us. But again, we might think, well, sacrifices and people laying down their lives for others, it happens on a daily basis. What was so special about Christ dying? What was so different about that? In the news of the last week, there has been the wonderful account of Matthew Croucher, a man aged just 24 years old, who in February this year committed a wonderful, wonderful act. He was in the Helmand province in Afghanistan. He was there with three others, and as he was on a patrol there, he triggered a tripwire which was going to set off a grenade. He realized that no matter what he did, he was probably going to die. He was right there next to the grenade. But his friends behind him, his comrades behind him, what about them? In order to save them, he lay down in front of the grenade, knowing that his own life would probably be forfeit, but to save his friends by shielding them from the blast. If you heard the item, you'll know that miraculously he survived, just thrown into the air and had a bit of a headache after, I think. But he lay down his life, literally, to try and save his friends. Unfortunately for him, he survived. This is what the chief of the defense staff said of him. He said, he acted to save his comrades in the almost certain knowledge that he himself would not survive. What an act of sacrifice for friends. He was rightly honored and received medals and accolades for what he did. So why is what Christ did so unique, so special? Why is it so different to acts of human sacrifice and people laying down their lives for others? Well, we need to consider, really word by word, what this is saying. Christ died for us. Christ, God's anointed one, the chosen one, God's Son. God the Son, come as a man into this world. This was no mere man laying down his life for others. This was God. Christ, who had come into this world, who had humbled himself in every way possible, even before he died. Do we really comprehend what this means? That Christ, that Jesus, came into this world. There's those wonderful verses in Philippians 2 that help us to understand this just a little bit. This is what we read. Christ, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. This King of glory, this creator of the world, left the throne room of heaven, left the glory and came down to this sin-sick, this dying world. You know, John gave a children's talk a few weeks ago, I don't know if you remember it, when he was talking about the ants on his front doorstep. And how he didn't want to put that poison down to stop them coming into his house. But there was no way of him warning the ants to stop them going into his house. And he said the only way he could have done it was to be by becoming an ant himself. And telling those other ants to go away and move from his doorstep. That is a very poor picture. But a picture nonetheless almost of what God has done. Coming down, becoming a man. To warn us, to live amongst us. Could you ever imagine the Queen leaving Buckingham Palace and going to live on the streets, sleeping rough, to understand and show how much she loves her subjects? It's not going to happen, is it? That's what God did. God, who is King of Kings, Lord of all, came into this world. But that's not all. Christ humbled himself enough by just becoming a man, by living a poor life, by suffering scorn at the hands of his friends and family. What does it say in Philippians at the end there? Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. This is how God demonstrates his love, by sending his own Son into this world to die. How can God die? It's something we cannot comprehend. Charles Wesley, in that hymn, "And Can It Be," has got this line. He says, "It's mystery all, the immortal dies." God made the impossible happen for us to demonstrate his love towards us. Christ died, and it wasn't any normal, pleasant death. It was a horrific death, even death on a cross. With all the cruel, painful, slow, agonizing pain that it entailed. a painful death that separated God the Son from God the Father. What is it that Christ cried out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from his Father. He died a painful death, and he suffered the agonies and the tortures of hell. The sinless Saviour dying a sinner's death. What kind of love is this? God, the Son, should die. I wonder if you or I were God, would we demonstrate our love like this? We tend to think along lines like this, don't we? Well, if God is love, then he'll just stop bad things from happening. He'll stop the killings, the robberies, the evils in this world. He'd stop that. If I was God, maybe that's what I would do. I'd stop all these evil things going on. Where would you stop? Maybe you'd bring that killer to justice who killed that woman on her honeymoon. Maybe you'd stop the evils of, I don't know, family breakup. But you know, God in his perfection would have to stop everything, because not one part of this world is free from the taint of sin. And God would be just and fair to stop this world right now if he wanted to. And not one of us would be able to point the finger and say, what have you done? Because every part of this world is touched with sin. So God doesn't stop the world. Instead, he provides a remedy. He provides a saviour. Peter says this in his letter, that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That, my friends, is love. That is love. Maybe you fear death. Do you know that Christ has died for you? Paid the price for your sin so that there is nothing left to pay. And you see, this is the most wonderful thing. Not only has God demonstrated his love, not only did he do it by doing the most remarkable thing of sending Christ to die, but he did it for us. This is who he did it for. For us. But who are we? We need to really kind of grasp the difference between us and God to even comprehend a little bit the wonder of God's love. There's lots of wonderful descriptions of us here in Romans 5. Verse 8, it refers to us as sinners. In verse 6, as the ungodly, and as powerless. It's not that pleasant a picture, is it? But that is who Christ died for sinners, the ungodly. And even though Christ's sacrifice is so amazing and so astounding, this makes it even more so, that Christ should die for people such as us. In verse 7, it says this. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, for a just person, an upright person. Someone might die for them. Though for a good man, a kind, a generous person, someone might possibly dare to die. That soldier laid down his life. He was willing to lay it down for his friends. Good men. He was willing to do it. People often are. But Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. We don't deserve anything from God. There's that verse in Isaiah, isn't it? Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says this, that our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's how polluted and vile we are in our sin in God's sight. The literal translation of that would be that our righteousness is like a sanitary towel. Something disgusting. Something that it's not polite to talk about. Something that you just throw away. That is what our righteousness is like in God's sight. How much worse then is our sin? And it is for people who are as sinful and as wicked as that, that Christ died. Now that is love. That is love. For people like that, who are powerless to do anything about their situation themselves. Powerless to save themselves. You know, we try, don't we, to be good. We try and live lives that, you know, are inoffensive to others as possible. We try to keep our tempers and our cool. We can't do it. We cannot help ourselves, much less can we save ourselves. This is all of God's doing. So as we come to a close, Christ died for sinners. So the question we need to ask is, are you a sinner? Because if you don't think you're a sinner this morning, then Christ didn't die for you. If you think that you're not ungodly, then this demonstration of God's love means nothing. The Bible makes it quite clear, though, that if you don't think you're a sinner, if you don't think that you're ungodly, then you're deceiving no one but yourself. Read in 1 John, don't we, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if that is what you think, then there is no hope. Because the only hope for mankind lies in Christ Jesus' death on the cross, dying for sinners in their place. And to qualify for God's salvation, you have to be a sinner. And to take advantage of what Christ has done. The Bible makes it quite clear what we need to do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for me. He died for you. I hope and pray that this morning that every single person here knows that means them. Christ died for you. If you do not know it yet, what you must do is confess your sins, as the Bible says. To believe in Christ Jesus as Lord and follow Him. This is a promise that Christ made. A promise that He cannot break. He says this, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. How are you going to live your life? Imagining maybe that there is no God? Or if there is, that he means nothing to us and is of no consequence. The truth is far different. That there is a God who loves us. A God who has demonstrated that love so that we could understand a little of how great and vast and deep it is. Who demonstrated it by sending Christ to die, making the impossible happen. Sending Christ to die for sinners like us. We need to repent, believe, and follow. If you do, or if you already have, maybe this afternoon, look at the rest of chapter 5. It tells us something of the amazing benefits, something of the blessings that God pours out when we do confess our sins, when we do own Christ as our Saviour. Not only does he save us, not only does he promise us eternal life, but he gives us much more. God willing, when I'm preaching, I think the end of this month, I want us to look at the next few verses of Romans 5. I want to finish with them now. This is what God has done. This is what he offers those who turn to him in repentance and faith. Since now we have been justified by his blood, declared righteous, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. Justified. Salvation. And joy. I hope and pray that each one of us knows those things as an experience in our life. Because of God's love. Because of Christ's death. And may all the glory be to him and to him alone. Amen.